Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. If you want to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 142 tonight. And repeat what Brother Jarvis said about our visit to Brother Huff today. What a blessing it was to me to be able to see Brother and Sister Huff again. They were very instrumental in my early ministry. They're preaching up at the Bible school at Export, and other meetings that we were in with them shaped our ministry and influenced us in so many ways. And we appreciate them so much. And it was great for me to be able to see Marty Huff again. Been years since I'd seen him and Anna. To see them today, we were all at Bible school about the same time, though they were, Anna was in my class, and Marty was a little ahead of me, but I found out today that he was ahead of me in class relationship. He was a senior when I was a freshman, but age-wise, I'm older than him. I got kind of a late start. I'm older than him by 2 days. So it was good to see Marty and Anna, and just sort of had a reunion there today. Praise God. Psalm 142, if you want to read along with me tonight. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to do exactly that. Read along with me. Let's stand together, and there's only 7 verses, short verses here. Won't take us long, but it may help you to absorb some of it by hearing your own voice read it tonight. So let's read together out loud. Are you ready? Psalm 142, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight that we have read. We pray, God, that you would help us to hide your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray that your word would be meat and milk to us tonight, strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by the Holy Ghost. You know the need of everyone represented here tonight. And so we pray your will be done in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. You be seated. I'm going to shed this jacket. If you notice there, Psalm 142, there's some introductory remarks before we even got into this, to the text, the scriptures. These are not added by the editor. They are part of the ancient notes in order to identify the writer and the occasion of this psalm that we just read. So I think that your Bible will say something like this: a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. Did your Bible say that? If so, raise your hand if you saw that there, okay? Just double checking. A maskil of David. Maskil is a particular type of song. And so it's identifying for those ancient musicians the style and temperament of the song. And maybe even, some think, maybe even the speed or the tempo of the song. But then we know also that this psalm was originally a prayer that David prayed. And he wrote it down. And we believe that he wrote not only for his own benefit, for his own memory's sake, but we believe, that is, all of us here tonight, students of the Word of God, know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that holy men of old wrote as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. This is a Holy Ghost-inspired psalm. This is a Spirit-breathed prayer. It is recorded for us because we can all identify with it. There's something here for all of us tonight. Amen. It may not be necessarily exactly what you need in this service at this moment in time, but at some moment in time, every child of God will identify with Psalm 142, as with all of the Scripture. When the Bible says here that it was a prayer that he prayed in the cave, a prayer when he was in the cave, it can only refer to one experience, as far as we know. In the Scripture, we do have a record of David in a cave. If you want to identify it, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm going to be referring to it here as we go along tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So did you see there that the Bible says that he was in a cave, and the name of that cave was Adullam, or Adullam, some would say. I'll say Adullam tonight. He was in this cave at Adullam when he had this experience that caused him to cry out to God, his prayer when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I'll come back to that also in just a minute. But 1 Samuel chapter 22 tells us that while he was in that cave, that there was a great gathering of people, especially men, that came to him at this time. His father's house heard that he was there, and they went down thither to him. So all of the family showed up. And then verse 2 says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Amen. Now think about that. Let me reread that. King James Version here tonight. Everyone that was in distress came to him. Everyone that was in debt came to him. Everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. How is it that misery loves company? It may be that tonight some of you feel like you're surrounded by a crowd very similar to that. Maybe you feel like you're right in the middle, amen, of distress, debt, and discontent. 400 men, the Bible says, in verse number 2, or about 400 men came to David bringing all of their distress and all of their debt and all of their discontent. And David was in this cave bearing his own problems and his own pressures. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the cry of the caveman is the title of my message tonight. And it may be that some of you would be able to identify with this caveman. And all of us, I think, at one time or another have been in a cave. As Brother Terry Bowling often says, he finds that there's usually just three groups of people in every church. Those that are in a trial, those that have just come out of a trial, and those that are about to go into a trial. It's just something about the nature of our life and circumstances. We are either going into a trial or coming out of a trial or in the middle of one. And if you are in a trial tonight, maybe you can identify with this caveman, David, and his cave-like experience described here. Praise God. It has been said that every man needs a cave. And it's been even said in modern culture that that every man needs needs a cave room, you know, to have refuge in. And so some men magazines recommend remodeling the basement and making it your man cave, you know, where you can hibernate to. And a man cave is where you listen to your sports, or you read your hunting and fishing magazines, and you decorate it with man stuff because the rest of the house is all women stuff. And so we need a man cave. And I thought of that just a few days ago. We were up in Virginia, and we had dinner with a family, beautiful family, the Hertzler family. They had, what, seven children. Yeah, when you think about it, they had a big family. They came from an Amish background, came into Pentecost, got the Holy Ghost, and they're a beautiful family, and they had just remodeled this house, and they wanted us to come over with the pastors and have dinner there. And it was such a great experience. After dinner, they have a music room there, and all of those seven children play musical instruments. And I don't just mean, you know, barely play. They could play. And their eldest teenage daughter had one of those great big harps, and she strummed that harp and played that music so beautiful it brought tears to our eyes. And so it was a great day, and they took us on a tour of the house and showed us what they had done. And while we were taking the tour, of course, I had been told a little bit of the history of the house, and it had a bad history. And the house had been completely gutted by a fire. And they went in there, and it was a major, major ordeal. But here's this beautiful house with this great family in it, and they've got those scriptures, you know, that, like they do now, that they put on the wall, you know, and it just looks so pretty, modern, and nice. And down in the basement, we were touring the basement, and they had divided a portion of the basement up into three little rooms for their three teenage boys, and each one of those boys had their own little cave down there in the basement. And that's what I told them. I said, man, they had it all decorated with hunting stuff and fishing stuff, and I said, you guys got, all of you got your own little man cave here. And so we're standing there visiting, And I had a dark cloud sort of come over me as I begin to have a flash of memory, though I'd never been there before, just knowing the history of that house and the tragedy that had happened there. Nobody else would buy the house because of the bad thing that had happened there, plus the fact that it had been completely gutted by a fire. But this sweet family had turned this house into an example of God's redemption. They had pulled it back from the edge of a horror story and had made this a refuge and filled with beautiful music. But the story of that house was that the family that lived there before had fallen on hard times, difficult times. The man had lost his job. They were already having deep marital problems, and things were completely in disarray in that family, and in desperation, and whatever other things got a hold of that man's mind. He came home in a rage one day, killed his wife, chased his sons down into the basement and killed them, and then set the house on fire and killed himself in the basement of that house, in that cave. And when I stood there and thinking about that, I thought, here was this man who was in this crisis in his life, in this man, this cave in his life, with so many things going on, this crisis. And he didn't handle his crisis very well. Amen. In fact, he didn't handle it at all. In eternity, right now, amen, the man is suffering the consequences of the crisis of his life. Let me tell you tonight, all of us at one time or another will find ourselves in a cave. It will be a dark experience in our life. Nothing around it will seem familiar. Nothing around us will seem familiar. It'll seem like we are so far away from everything that is good and wholesome and right. Everything will look like it's out of whack, out of control. And that's how it was for even David, the future king of Israel, the hero of every Sunday school child who slayed the mighty giant Goliath. David is at a low point in his life. You can hear it in his prayer. You can feel it as we read the scripture. David was low. He is in the cave Adullam. He is hiding out there. He is running for his life. Read the previous chapters and see how many things are going on. Saul is turned against him. He's despised by this jealous father-in-law. And everything seems to be spiraling out of control. His friendship with Jonathan has been busted up by this jealousy and all of these things. And when I read David's psalm here, chapter 142, I can easily identify three things that David was going through. Number one, apparently he feels friendless in his life, for he says here in verse number 4, no man cared for my soul. Obviously, there were people around him. His family comes to him. 400 men come around him. It's not like he doesn't have any acquaintances. But do you know tonight that there's people in the middle of the biggest cities on planet Earth that feel very, very alone? It may be, amen, right here in London, Kentucky, in a population of what, Brother Jarvis? 30,000? I don't know. Well, just taking a guess. They're right in the middle of a population of a pretty good-sized town like this. They're sitting at home tonight, overwhelmed by their own loneliness. And you know what? It's even possible that people are sitting on church pews tonight, whether this church or other churches, on a midweek service, and they are struggling with the spirit of loneliness that comes over them. Amen. Comes over us at times. That though there are still friends and still family, we are tempted to think at times that no man really cares for our soul. David said that. David prayed that. It is written right here for us to see. Refuge failed me, he said. No man cared for my soul. He was in a crisis time in his life. And his crisis was born out of, partially anyways, the feeling of being friendless. But not only that, he was fearful. He was fearful for his life. He said that there were those that were trying to kill him. He said in verse 6, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He is in that cave. He is trying to hide from Saul and his men. He is being hunted like a common animal. He is not only feeling friendless, but he's feeling fearful. The things of this world are chasing him, hunting him. Amen. He is running from the persecutors that are all around him. Have you ever felt afraid? I know that fear is a powerful force. I know years ago we were preaching a revival way out in a town called Miami, Oklahoma. And one night after church, we come in and had a time of fellowship with the pastor and his wife. They had a spare room where we stayed, and at one time it was a garage or a carport, and they closed it in and made it a spare bedroom, and so it was a little lower than the rest of the house, and we went down the steps down into our room, and Jessica, our daughter, was just a baby at that time, go into the room, and I think I was just laying Jessica down on the bed when suddenly I heard the most blood-curdling scream. It was my wife screaming at the top of her voice. I mean, the kind of scream that made my knees turn to water. I just was about to pass out. And when I turned, she was pointing at the window that was a little elevated in the room. And I looked up just in time to see a man's face that had been staring in that window. And he dropped out of sight. And took off. And so the pastor heard the scream, and they came to see what was going on. I said, there was a man looking in the window. And the pastor and I went outside to see what was going on. And as we searched around there with our flashlights, suddenly there came a shot from somewhere out there in the shrubs, a gun. A man shot the gun. At first, you know, we took cover because we thought he was shooting at us. We now think that probably he just shot into the air to let us know he had a gun and not to pursue. But I tell you that story not so much that story goes along with my message tonight, but to tell you that for the next 3 days, my wife and I both battled a spirit of fear. I mean, a fear came upon us that was unlike anything that we'd ever felt. I felt like I'd just been shot at. She felt like she'd just been violated by somebody looking in the window. And this fear came over us. It was a terrible thing. And finally, one night, about the third night in the revival, I just admitted that to the congregation. I just said, "Church, we need your prayers tonight. As a result of what's happened, we're wrestling with this spirit of fear." When we said that, a woman in the church came running down to the front. She said, "I haven't been able to sleep for weeks because of the spirit of fear that's come over me." Hey, man, I want to tell you, I don't call everything a devil, and I don't call everything a spirit. But where the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, there must be such a thing as that. Hey, man, I want to ask you tonight, you feel like you're in a cave somewhere and the situations of life are making you so afraid. I don't know that it's that persecution or just the problems of life, the uncertainties of things all around you. But if you feel that fear tonight, then you can identify with David, or David can identify with you. And I want to tell you, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And he wants to help us in this service tonight. David was in a cave. He felt friendless and fearful, and he was a fugitive. Amen. Running not only from his enemies, but away from his own home. He's a wanderer, a fugitive out there from place to place to place, from Nob to Gath to Adullam to Moab. David can't settle down. His life is in total chaos, and he is a fugitive. He's living, amen, in this cave environment. None of the comforts of home, none of the things that would satisfy a man or woman in this world. It's a miserable place to be in. When David is praying here to God and seeking for refuge, I want to tell you tonight, the cave that he was in was not his refuge. The cave was not his refuge. Amen. In fact, the cave represents all, amen, the crises in his life. This cave contains the crises of his life. His fear, his friendlessness, his fugitive standing in life. And now, as if to complicate things the worse, here comes this crowd bringing all of their distress and all of their debt and all of their disappointments and discontent. Amen. I tell you what, when you're going through a problem of your own, amen, it sure is difficult to suddenly be surrounded with everybody else's problems. Amen. Praise God. I want to tell you, though, let's not get caught up in the individual's lives here, the 400 individual lives. Let's just think about the feeling that David must have had when he heard all of this talk about distress and all of this talk about indebtedness and all of this about discontent. Amen. The clouds that must have hovered over him. Amen. The distress, the debt, the discontent. Doesn't that sound a little bit similar to reading today's newspaper? What's going on in our world? We've got a world, amen, that's in distress. We've got a world that's in a financial crisis. We could very well possibly be on the verge of a total economic collapse. Now, didn't that make you feel good tonight? Amen. But for some people, as we travel around the country, it doesn't really matter so much what's happening in Greece and Italy. They've already had a total economic collapse. So many that we've run into lost their jobs, have lost, amen, their homes, situations upside down in their life. The financial chaos that is attached to these 400 men affects David, and it affects all of us. Amen. So I'm just trying to get you to think about this cave that David was in. This cave has become a prison to David. He says so in this psalm where we read. Amen. He tells us here, God, deliver me. Amen. He feels like he's in captivity here. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. Amen. This cave has become like a prison to him. There's no bars on the doors. There's no key. There's no guards. And yet he says, bring my soul out of prison. Have you ever been in a situation where you suddenly felt trapped, like being backed into a corner and no place to go, no way to get out? It's a horrible feeling to feel trapped. And yet, I believe that probably some of you have experienced that at some time in your life, if not tonight. This cave has become a prison to him, a prison of persecution. It has become a dungeon. Amen. It has become a place of captivity for him. Amen. Friends, I believe that God is able to bring David out of this dungeon of depression, bring David out of this dungeon of distress, and bring David out of this dungeon of desperation. And if God can do that for David, he can do it for you tonight. Praise God. I believe that God's going to bring David out of this prison of persecution and problems and pain. And if God brings David out of that prison, he can bring us out of that prison tonight. Praise God. Amen. I believe that we can come up out of this, out of this cave of chaos, this cave of confusion, this cave of complaining. Amen. There is victory for us. But we need to realize, as Sister Blue sang tonight, that it's our cries that awaken the Master. And when we cry out to God, his ears are open to our cry. In fact, he's waiting for us to call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise God. That, I know, ultimately means a salvation in the truest sense. Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Amen. Saved from the tortures of our past and our present. Amen. But it also means that we are saved out of the problems of our life. Deliverance can come when we cry out to God in Jesus' name. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, he said. Praise God. I cried out. There's a secret power in crying out to God. There's a power in crying out to God. There's something about the brokenness of our heart, amen, and a contrite spirit, that when we get desperate before him, and there's a prayer that wells up inside of us mixed with the emotion of tears, and we cry out to God, God takes notice of that cry. Amen. I cried unto the Lord. Friend, I believe that God is waiting for us to cry out to him. Amen. Not only cry out, but David poured out his complaint in verse 2. Verse 1, it's cry out. Verse 2, it's pour out. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Amen. In my imagination, I see David in that dark cave, and somehow or another, with all those 400 men around him and his family all there and them talking about all their problems and everything, David just felt like he needed to get alone somewhere. I see the men all gathered around the campfires, and David disappeared to some dark recess of that deep cave. And back there somewhere, suddenly, there's a noise that grabs the attention of all of those 400 men, and they recognize the voice. It's the voice of their leader, amen, crying out to God. David back there pouring out his complaint before the Lord. My friend, why don't you get serious with God tonight and take your problems to him and pour them out before the Lord? Praise God. When he said, I poured out my complaint before him and I showed before him my trouble, there's something about this language that sounds like a legal document where we would file a grievance. Maybe there at your work, you have a process. If you have a complaint, you fill out a grievance form and you present that to the proper authorities, and then it's processed that way. There's some of that legal language here. David cried out. That's his personal voice to God. But when he says, I poured out and I showed before him, he filed his grievance before God. He said, God, here it is. This is what's bothering me. This is what's bugging me right now. I laid out before you. Amen. And somebody said, well, we need to be careful about the way that we talk to God. I say, yes, we do. We don't want to falsely accuse him, and we don't want to, amen, be disrespectful to him. But God can handle it for us to pour out our complaints. He already knows the secrets of our heart. Amen. It won't hurt him for you to get honest with him and to tell him exactly, pour it all out before him, the things, amen, that you need in your life. Just last year, we were at a minister's conference out in Branson, Missouri, and I got to hear Brother Bill Parks preach from an obscure verse in the book of Isaiah that I'm sure had read but had never really studied. Amen. Isaiah had got a letter, and in it the enemy was accusing him of all kinds of things, and in this letter it was so disturbing, amen, that the man of God brought the letter and went in before God and went to the altar, and he lays the letter on the altar, amen, and presents it and says, now God, here it is, and I need your help to know what to do about this. Amen. I love that illustration, and I recommend to you tonight, why don't you just write out that grievance and bring it to the altar and lay it on the altar and say, there it is, God. Here it is. This is what I'm going through right now. This is what I'm up against. This is what I'm wrestling with, and I can't figure it out on my own. I need for you to help me. My friend, when we cry out and when we pour it out before God, amen, then finally we come out. Praise God. We cry out, we pour out, and we come out. That's what verse 7 says. Bring my soul out of prison. Amen. Praise God. When we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, it's not very, very many verses in there where we find out that David moves on from the cave and things begin to change in his favor. Yes, there's battles. Yes, there's struggles still ahead. But he's on his way out of the cave, and he's on his way to being king. Praise God. My friends, I want to tell you, God does not want you to stay in that cave, and you're not going to stay there forever. It may feel like you're in a prison now, but you're going to come out. Amen. God's going to bring you out. You're going to have to pour it out before him and cry it out before him, but he is going to bring you out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. And Sister Jarvis, if you'll come and play us some music. I got to meet a man last week. We were down in South Carolina preaching, and the church there put us in a bed and breakfast. And there was a man there who had just moved there from Michigan, and he was a forensic architect, I think is what he called himself. And In other words, he goes and examines buildings that had fallen in or had some kind of structural disaster, and he does the inspections to find out what caused that. And so he's a forensic architect. And I told him in a conversation that we had that I had read this in a book or a magazine, and I asked him to verify it for me, and he said, yes, that's correct. I'd read that when they designed the Golden Gate Bridge, and he said, I used to live in San Francisco for over 20 years. He said, and I know the Golden Gate Bridge well. When the engineers designed that bridge, they had to consider three things concerning the design. They had what they called dead load, and the architect explained to me that dead load is just simply the weight of the materials themselves. And then there's live load, which is the added weight of the daily traffic that'll go across that bridge. And it'll change. Buses and semi-trucks and small cars and motorcycles constantly in change. So they consider the dead load, the weight of the materials, live load, the daily traffic, and then wind load, or he called it seismic load. That's the added stress of the effects of a storm. The winds coming off the ocean and causing a sway. Or in that part of the country, an earthquake that would cause a sway in that and shake it in a different direction. And I thought about those three stresses in architecture and how similar they are to the various stresses in our life. The dead load of just carrying around the problems of our own existence in this world. Human beings incapable of solving a lot of the problems and dilemmas of our life, just dealing with life. The live load of interaction with our children and grandchildren and their problems, the co-workers at work and their problems, and so on and so forth, even our fellow church members, the live load of interaction with other people, and then the storm. I'm going to tell you, friends, God is the master architect. He did not build us to collapse in the storms of life. He gives us the strength to survive in the cave moments of our life. And He's here for us tonight. I just want to tell you tonight, David cried out from the cave. Maybe you ought to do the same thing. Maybe we need to hear the cry of the caveman tonight. The cry of the cave woman calling out to God, I need you, Lord. Can't handle this on my own. I need your help. Would you bow your heads, please, for just a moment? Let's ask God to help us in this service. Lord, on this Wednesday night, we come before you, not knowing, Lord, all of the details of every individual's life, their struggles and battles, but feeling in my heart, Lord, that there are those who feel like they are in a deep, dark cave right now. So I pray, Lord, that you would shine your light in that darkness and give somebody a ray of hope tonight. Help them, O Lord, with the struggles of their life in Jesus' name. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you the praise, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. How about it? Have you ever had a cave experience? Amen. Why don't you come and bring your problems to the Lord tonight? Don't let your cave experience end up like the man that I told you about at the beginning of the story. That's not the way it's supposed to go. You know that. That's not the way it's supposed to go. Brother Jarvis, I got so disturbed just a few weeks ago down in South Carolina to hear about a preacher that I knew, a Baptist preacher. We'd preached a funeral or two together. He seemed like a really nice man, had a good church. We'd been there for his Christmas program. Now, this would be shocking, but I'm just talking to you from my heart tonight, that this preacher would call his deacon and say, get over there to the house. My wife's going to need you. You'll find my body in the cemetery. I can't take it anymore. And he ended his life. That's not the way it's supposed to go. We all end up in a cave sometime in our life. But we're not going to stay in this cave. That man knew better than that. To leave that kind of a testimony. Friend, we have problems. But God loves us so much, He always makes a way out of that problem. Hey, man, I look over this congregation, I keep asking myself, why am I preaching this way? But God knows the secrets of every man's heart and every woman's heart and every young person's heart. And so I say to you tonight that God knows the cave that you're in. He knows that very spot. He sees you in there and He hears your cries. Cry out to Him. Pour it out before Him, and you're going to come out. You're going to come out victorious. Praise God. Let's come and pray tonight. Let's come and pray. Pray for yourself, and then let the Lord lead you as you pray for someone else. I mean, literally, if you feel led of God, go over. You may know somebody in this service tonight that's going through a trial. Don't let them go through it alone. Give them some encouragement. Back them up with prayer tonight. Let's seek the Lord. If you need special prayer tonight, we're here to help. Just let us know. Let Brother Jarvis know. We'll gather around. We'll pray. We'll cry out to God with you. We don't want you to fight this battle by yourself, but you got to fight it. You've got to press on. This isn't a matter of just pulling yourselves up by your own bootstraps. It's not just being tough and manning up here. It's about crying out and pouring out to God and calling on God and admitting that you need Him.